Well, today we're starting a new sermon series about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and it's called The Great Adventure. Now, I want to ask you, have you ever been on a great adventure? Maybe traveled to a faraway place, or maybe were someplace that was quite exciting? I've been lucky enough to have at least a couple of really great adventures in my lifetime, and the one that I'll never forget was the weekend that I spent ice climbing in Canmore when I was about 19 years old. A friend of mine were looking through a magazine and saw an advertisement there for this ice climbing course. And we were a couple of pretty adventurous guys back then, and so we decided that we were going to sign up for this course. And we drove out to Canmore, Alberta, and we took this three-day ice climbing course with the Yamanuska Mountain School out there. For a couple of prairie boys, climbing frozen waterfalls in the Rocky Mountains was quite the adventure. And I can still remember the thrill of scaling 100 feet of vertical ice and then looking down between my feet and seeing my friend down there at the bottom of the waterfall holding onto the rope, belaying for me. Now that was quite the adrenaline rush doing that. And it was quite a great adventure. Great adventures take us to new and exciting places. They make life exciting and living seem even more worthwhile. I think everybody needs a little bit of excitement. Everybody needs a little bit of adventure in their life. Don't you agree? Hopefully you do. And if you do, I want to ask you then to join me on the greatest adventure of all, the adventure of following Jesus Christ. Because what I've discovered is that the greatest adventure of all time is being a follower of Jesus. Now you might be thinking, well, what do you mean, great adventure? I mean, my grandma's a follower of Jesus Christ. How exciting can that be? Well, that might be true. And grandmas aren't really known for ice climbing or bungee jumping. But that doesn't mean that they can't experience the excitement of the adventure of following Jesus. And that doesn't make it any less challenging. Because if you join me on the great adventure of following Jesus, I guarantee you that you'll be challenged by that. Jesus told his followers that the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few find it. Following Jesus means traveling a narrow, difficult road that few people have the courage to travel. And it takes real commitment to do it. That's why Jesus told his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Following the Son of God is not for the faint of heart, because Jesus is the greatest adventurer of all time. Think about it. Nobody else's journey even begins to compare to the one that Jesus took. Well, sure, throughout history, there have been many great adventurers and explorers who have made great journeys to discover the unknown and to even change the world or change history. For example, in the 13th century, there was Marco Polo, who traveled from Venice to China. And through his writings, Europeans learned about Asia. And he created interest in trade between Asia and Europe. And through his journey, Europe met Asia. And in 1492, Christopher Columbus sailed from Spain and searched for a direct sea route from Europe to Asia. And through his journey, he accidentally discovered the Americas. And through his journey, Europe met the Americas. And then on July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong left the Earth's atmosphere and became the first human to step on the surface of the moon. And through his journey, the Earth met the moon. And 2,000 years ago, the Son of God took an incredible journey, and man met God face to face. And his journey changed history in more ways than any other journey made by anyone else. In fact, his journey divided human history into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., meaning the year of our Lord. His awesome journey that we call the Incarnation changed the face of history. It began when Jesus journeyed from heaven to earth. One day when he was teaching in the temple, he told his people, "You are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world." And in the presence of his disciples, he prayed, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus' home was in heaven, but he journeyed to earth. I don't know about you, but when I go on a long journey or a long trip far away from home, I get tired. I miss the comfort of my own bed. I miss the familiarity of my regular routine and the ability to just relax and put my feet up and the convenience of having everything right at hand, like at home. Jesus left the comfort of heaven and journeyed to earth, and it was a step down, to say the least. Sometimes journeys can take you to dangerous places. I mean, what would you think if someone you cared about told you they were traveling to Iraq? You'd probably wonder, why would you do that? Why would someone leave the safety of home to travel to a dangerous place? Why would Jesus leave heaven to travel to earth? On earth, when he was still an infant, King Herod tried to kill him. Later in life, the people of Nazareth wanted to throw him off a cliff. And eventually, he was arrested and crucified. Earth wasn't a safe place for Jesus. Yet he chose to make this long and dangerous journey. And this journey from heaven to earth was also a long journey because it meant that Jesus journeyed from eternity to time. Remember, Jesus was alive before he was born because he existed before time began. Before Jesus came to earth, he lived in eternity. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." We know that John was born before Jesus, yet Jesus, as John says, he existed long before me. And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus was alive before he was born on earth because he lived in eternity. He is without beginning or end. So it wasn't like Jesus was just traveling to a foreign country when he left heaven. He traveled to a different dimension. He lived in eternity, and then he traveled into the restriction of time. I suppose the longest journey any human has taken has to be the journey to the moon. But Jesus traveled even further, much further. He didn't just travel through space. He traveled from eternity to time. But that's not all. Jesus also journeyed from spirit to spirit and body. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word became flesh." When Jesus lived in heaven, he was spirit. But then he journeyed from spirit to both spirit and flesh. Jesus became flesh and took on a whole new set of experiences. He experienced things like hunger and tiredness, and physical pain, and even childhood as he grew from an infant to an adult. And Jesus became God with skin on, which means that Jesus also journeyed from deity to deity and humanity. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." And John 14:9, Jesus revealed this about himself. He said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." In a parallel passage in Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." The distance between God and man is a great, great distance. It's as far as heaven is from earth, as far as spirit is from flesh, as far as eternity is from time and holiness is from sinfulness. It's a great, great distance. But Jesus made the journey, not only to be near us, but to be as we are, to be human. And because Jesus became human, he's able to identify with our struggles, our weaknesses. He knew hunger and tiredness and physical pain. Jesus journeyed from deity to deity and humanity. Now, I say deity and humanity because Jesus didn't give up his deity when he took on a body of flesh, but he took a dual nature of both deity and humanity. Jesus bridged the gap between God and man by becoming a part of the human race and dying for the sins of the human race so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and the peace with God. Jesus traveled a long and difficult road to be able to identify with us, to become like us, and to reach out to us. And so that we can know him. And that's why I think that I can say that Jesus is the greatest adventurer of all time, and that his journey changed the world more in more ways than any other adventurer in history. And that's why being a follower of Jesus is no small task, and not something for the faint of heart. And yet Jesus grants us the opportunity, this great opportunity, to be his followers, to join him on this great adventure. And like every journey, The great adventure begins with a first step. Our journey begins with Jesus' call to follow him. The first step in this journey is our response to Jesus' call to be his followers. Now, throughout this series, we're going to be spending some time in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at different stories there of Jesus and his disciples, learning what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Jesus calling his first disciples in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18. There it says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, 'Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind." So Matthew tells us that one day Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Peter and Andrew, and they were casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. They weren't on a vacation. They weren't on a fishing trip. This was their career. And it was business for usual them that day. And fishing was the most predominant activity in their existence. It was their bottom line. It was security for them. It was really their identity. But the Bible tells us that as Jesus walked along the beach, he saw them and he interrupted their lives. Right when they were caught up in the busyness of their workday, Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." It's not surprising that Jesus the Messiah would ask us to believe in him. It's not surprising that Jesus the Messiah would ask us to repent from sin and to do good to others. But what surprises me is what happened when Jesus said to these men, "Come and follow me, be my disciples." It says that Peter and Andrew then dropped their nets, they left their way of life, and followed Jesus. The disciples left their nets behind them in order to follow him. You see, when Jesus calls us, he calls us to be netless believers. Netless believers are believers who give Jesus control over every area of their lives. As long as Peter and Andrew hung on to their nets, they weren't really going to go anywhere with Jesus. In order to begin this journey, they had to completely surrender their lives to him. And it's the same with us. And so let me ask you, what are the nets in your hands? You might be thinking, "Well, what are you talking about? I'm not a fisherman. Why would I have a net?" Well, when I say net, I don't mean a literal net. A net represents anything in our life that inhibits our ability and our commitment to follow Jesus. Before they could follow Jesus, Peter and Andrew had to drop their nets. In a similar way, we need to ask ourselves, are there any nets in our hands? Maybe for some of us, our net might be sinful habits from our old way of life. Sinful habits can become a net. If you keep your grip on it, you can't follow Jesus. Maybe your net is other people's opinions. Maybe you know that if you become a true follower of Christ, your values and principles will distance you from our friendship. Or maybe you're just worried about what people will say about you. Maybe your net is not something, maybe it's someone. Maybe it's someone that you don't like. Maybe it's that person that you like to feel bitter against, that person who's hurt and offended you. And you know that to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to drop that net of hatred and resentment and begin to follow the path of forgiveness. Or maybe it's the net of your own plans. Several years ago, I thought that I was going to spend my life in Africa translating the Bible, but obviously God had different plans for me. Ever thought that God might have a better plan for you than you have for yourself? So let me ask you again, what are your nets? And why would any of them be of greater value than Christ? You see, it's a matter of values, and it's a matter of outcomes. And what do you want your life to look like when it's all over? You see, when you step onto the threshold of eternity and look back in the rearview mirror, what do you want to see? Imagine if Peter, Andrew, James, and John would have clung to their nets and stayed in their boats. They'd have looked back over their lives, and all they would have seen was a pile of slippery, smelly fish. That would have been the major accomplishment of their lives. But instead, they dropped their nets and they left their boats and they followed Christ. And when they looked back in the rearview mirror, they saw lives that had been changed by the gospel, changed for eternity. If we hang on to our nets, we can't really be truly true followers of Jesus. Because instead of serving Christ, we become servants of the nets that we cling to. We become servants to our old sinful habits, or servants to the opinions of others, or to unforgiveness, or maybe to our own ambitions, or to anything else that would hold us back or inhibit us in our ability to follow Jesus. And so true followers of Jesus have to be netless believers. And this morning you have a great opportunity before you, an opportunity to surrender your net to God and become a committed follower of Jesus. I encourage you to do that, because following Jesus is the greatest adventure of all time. And let me give you a couple of reasons why. First of all, when we follow Jesus, we journey from death to life. When we love someone, there's no greater separation than the separation caused by death. When someone we love dies, we know that there's no chance that we'll ever be with them again in this lifetime. The separation of death is final. And the Bible teaches us that in a similar way, all human beings have experienced a separation from the God who created us. And because we have all sinned against God, we have all experienced that spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God. But when we follow Jesus, we journey from death to life. You see, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And he defeated death. He reconciled us with God so that that separation that separates us from God, that's between us and God, was removed. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5 tells us, God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Wouldn't you rather be spiritually alive than dead? Doesn't that sound a lot more exciting to be alive? Well, when we follow Jesus, we journey from death to life. Secondly, when we follow Jesus, we journey from meaninglessness to significance. Life can be filled with the pursuit of so many frivolous things, things that have no real lasting value. Or we can just be caught up in the routine of daily life and we can miss the things that are really important. I think most of us long to bring meaning into our lives. We don't want to look back and feel like we've wasted our years. And that's why following Jesus really is the greatest adventure, because it is impossible to waste your life if you follow Jesus. Jesus gave his disciples some very clear instructions about finding a meaningful life. He told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, if you follow Jesus and you do your best to follow these two commandments, there is no way that your life can be wasted. Because not only will you bring value to this life, but you'll also bring value to you the next life in eternity. Because God promised to reward every act of kindness that we do in his name. We may not get recognition from others for the things we do, but that's okay. Because the only evaluation that really counts is the one that God gives us when we stand before him. And his rewards are for all of eternity. And so the only way to live a life of true significance is to become a dedicated follower of Jesus. Furthermore, when we follow Jesus, we journey from the temporal to the eternal. Now, the earth is the only home that humans have ever known, and it's important that we look after it. But even scientists tell us that this earth has an expiry date. Someday, the world will come to an end, just like our lives on earth eventually come to an end, which might sound pretty gloomy and hopeless, unless, of course, you're a follower of Jesus. Because when we follow Jesus, we journey from the temporal to the eternal. Philippians 3, verse 20 says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And before this world comes to an end, Jesus will come back for his church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with the Lord forever." Wow. Will that not be an exciting day when Jesus comes back for his church? Are you starting to see why following Jesus is the greatest adventure of all? You see, when we follow Jesus, we also journey from shame to glory, which means that when you follow Jesus, you don't have to carry your shame with you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ can become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." That's because following Jesus is a journey of transformation, one where we break free from the chains and strongholds of sin and experience the power of God's Spirit working in us. We no longer dwell on what we used to be, but instead we focus on what we are becoming in Christ. And what we are becoming is something glorious. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 tells us, He called you to salvation when we told you about the good news. Now you can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we follow Jesus, we journey from life, from death to life, and from meaninglessness to significance, from the temporal to the eternal, and from shame to glory. Now, doesn't that sound like a great adventure? I'm going to ask the worship team to come as we pray this morning. And I'm going to invite you to make a fresh commitment this morning to follow Jesus. Maybe over time your heart has cooled toward God or your commitment for him has wavered. Today is an opportunity for you to get back on track. It's up to you. Or maybe you're walking close with Jesus and your heart is still on fire for God. And if that's you, then that is awesome. That's great. But I still want to encourage you to at least reaffirm that commitment that you've already made to him, to strengthen your resolve to follow Jesus with your whole heart. And maybe there's someone here today who's never made that commitment to follow Jesus. I want you to know that you can start that great adventure right here, right now. And the first step is to invite him into your heart and your life. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." If you'd like to invite Jesus into your life, then I ask you to pray with me this prayer in your own heart. Pray this prayer. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn away from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I put my trust in you, and I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name I pray, amen." Now, dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Jesus, for the journey that he took. He traveled, he journeyed from heaven to earth. He journeyed to the cross, and he died for our sins, so that what separates us from you would be removed, so that we could know you as our Father. We have reaffirmed this morning our commitment to follow you, to follow Jesus, and we surrender our nets to you. We surrender our weaknesses and our shortcomings. We surrender all the things in our lives to you, O God. We surrender our hearts to you afresh this morning as we affirm our commitment to be your followers. We ask that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, with your personal empowering presence, that we could walk with you every day. Lord, we want to draw near to you in our fellowship with you, to follow you more closely, to know your presence and power and the fellowship of your Spirit. Lord, fill us afresh today with your presence. We ask that you bless your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.